speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We've been discussing this week Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther in a summary somewhat of what they stood for and why they did. We read in Romans 15 and verse 4, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We certainly, as we turn back to the Old Testament, find the faithfulness of God, don't we? We find the remnant that will always be faithful to God and therefore will be cared for by Him. We find the holiness of God and His Word and how He will not allow those who are not walking in His will to do what they would like to do. They will meet eternal destruction. And then there's the character of Esther, or Nehemiah, and Ezra. All of these are outstanding characters, aren't they? Because they stood for the will of God, and they stood trying to help the people to live as they ought to live. Nehemiah, of course, was a fighter, as we noticed in closing yesterday. He didn't start the fight. He didn't relish the fight. But he didn't shirk from a fight either when it came to fighting for God and His will. Restoration is another important word that we need to see here. You know, the great theme of Nehemiah is restoration. Great sermons on the need and the means of restoring the New Testament church have been preached by using Nehemiah's great work as an example. Nehemiah did not attempt to design or construct new walls with new material when he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. He built the old walls using the old stones. He knew that they would stand. And there's never a need, of course, for a new church. We hear every once in a while of someone who has established a new church. The Lord doesn't have a new church. It's since AD 33 that His has been in existence. And He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be members of the Church of Christ. It's only to restore the one that Christ built then that we're interested in, isn't it? Nor is the church restored if there is the need for remodeling or redecorating the building or the annex. That's not rebuilding the church. You know, in one sense, as long as they're faithful brethren living, the church has been restored. But when so many leave the old paths and begin to tear down the rebuilt walls, it is time for restoration. We need to restore the unfaithfulness. We need to restore those to faithfulness. We need to restore respect for the truth, don't we? And the authority of God's Word. We need to restore the walls between the Lord's people and sectarianism. The walls around Jerusalem identified that city. They were the city limits, if you please. So when they were destroyed, Jerusalem's identity was destroyed. It was impossible to tell where Jerusalem ended and non-Jerusalem began. They were to mark that separation. All the walls separate, and not all separation is bad, is it? Some is demanded. In fact, in the New Testament, we find Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be unto you a father, and ye shall be unto me sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Think ye that I came to give peace on the earth," Jesus said? "I tell you nay, but rather division," Luke 12 and verse 51. And then Paul said in Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and turn away from them." Now without the walls of the city, it was vulnerable, wasn't it? It was vulnerable to a frontal assault and to infiltration. Without the walls, well, it could become the home of pagans and idolaters, of foxes and skunks, if you please. Well, when we lose our convictions, we lose our defenses, don't we? And fall in at the least attack. Well, let us take our stand within the walls of God's holy city. Let us defy the Philistines without. We must live in the world, but we must not be of the world. So, indeed, we find the need to be righteous and upright before God, and to be, of course, restored in the way that He has wanted us to walk. But then let's look at some internal corruption here. You know, sometimes after the completion of the rebuilding of the walls, Nehemiah made a trip to Babylon. And when he returned, he discovered that some of these, one of the priests even, had installed Tobiah in a chamber in the courts of the house of God, Numbers 13 and verse 7. This was the same Tobiah that had oppressed Nehemiah and his work from the beginning. And this was the same Tobiah that had ridiculed their work, saying, "Even that which they are building, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall," Nehemiah 4 and verse 3. Well, this was the same Tobiah who had conspired to make war against Jerusalem, Nehemiah 4, verses 7 and 8. Now, Nehemiah found him in the courts of the house of God. Nehemiah did what should be done. With all of those who oppose and ridicule the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem and still expect to be welcomed in the house of God. "I cast forth," he said, "all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chambers," Nehemiah 13 and verse 8. Well, why should we tolerate such stuff, as he put it here, in the church of Christ? Cast it out and cleanse the chambers wherein it has been found. And don't allow those who will not stand for the truth to be among your favorites. Well, he refused to allow the people to disobey the command of God by desecrating the Sabbath, for instance. He condemned the intermarriage with those God had forbidden, and he forbade marriage with foreign women. Now, such forbidden relationships had resulted, of course, in children who spoke half of the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of God. So today, we find the church has been corrupted by forbidden fellowship with denominationalism, to the point that many brethren now speak their language. Language, the very tool of thought, the vehicle of God's revelation, it's been corrupted among us, hasn't it? It can be seen in the perversions of the Bible that are used, the NIV, the RSV, even the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version. All of these are perversions of God's Word. It can be seen in the perversions of the Bible that are used. It can be seen in the denominational literature that is used to teach our children and adults. It can be seen in what is spoken in the classrooms and on the lectureships of many of our colleges. It can be heard in the pulpits that once were faithful churches. It was brought home to me a few years ago at a meeting with liberal brethren to discuss the issues that divide us. And a brother from West Texas, who described himself as a progressive, he made a 30-minute presentation. It became obvious that this brother no longer, if ever, used the terminology of Scripture. We no longer even shared the same categories of thoughts. Perhaps these would have been familiar with his brand of irrationalism, just as those in Nehemiah's day. But we could not make any sense out of it. We no longer spoke the same language. What a tragedy. How far we have fallen. 1 Peter 4:11 still says, "If any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified." Isn't it wonderful to see Nehemiah? Isn't it wonderful to see these scriptures that are written there for our learning, for our admonition, for our hope, and for our comfort? And what a wonderful thing it is to see men who stand foursquare for the truth of God. How sad to see men who have compromised, who have brought in damnable heresies, who have caused the unsuspecting to be led astray. How sad it is not to pay attention to the words of our Lord when he said, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." You know, in 1 John 4:1, John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, our teacher, but prove the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world." When man does not speak in harmony with the Bible, when he does not speak the language of the Bible, when he has to make a new language in order to present his error, my friends, we need to beware. We need to know that this is sheep in or wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to know they don't appear to be wolves, but they are wolves, and they need to be stopped cold in their tracks. How sad to see men who once perhaps preached the truth, not preaching it any longer. So internal corruption sometimes can damage the church, can it? Sometimes it takes a complete rebuilding of the walls, just as Nehemiah did, when he returned to discover that these had installed the wrong ones in the house of God. He didn't let it go by and say, "Now let's don't shake the boat. Let's don't do anything that might cause any trouble. Let's stand for the truth, friend." That's what Nehemiah did. And are we not taught by the scriptures of old to do the same thing? Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, about to leave them as he was, "Take heed unto yourselves, and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. For after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall perverse men arise, speaking things to draw away disciples after themselves. My friends, we are not to allow that. Elders of the church are not to allow it. Preachers of the gospel are not to allow it. We need to learn that when we need to stand fast in the truth. Well, these walls need to be rebuilt, don't they? And sometimes the assaults that have been coming, the infiltration by those who are in error, without those walls, we may become the home of pagans and idolaters. And when we lose our convictions, we lose our defenses, and we fall at the least attack. Jude 3 still says, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. We need to take our stand, don't we? On the walls of God, in the holy city, and defy all that come, and do not allow them to take over those things that God would have us to keep pure. So Nehemiah refused the people to disobey the command of God, even in the marriage, remarriage, divorce question, on the Sabbath day question, and of course the forbidden relationships that cause their children not to be brought up in God's will. You know, in Ephesians 6:1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He wants the children to follow Christian parents in the Lord. And he wants the fathers to know that they're not to provoke their children to wrath, but they're to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the truth.